I want to live in the holy of holies. I want to live, my Lord, in you. I want to walk in the light of your presence. I want to walk in your light. I can't wait for your heavenly presence. I can't.
Scripture comes from Exodus chapter 1 today. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They made their lives bitter with hard labor. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrews' midwives, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, if it is a boy, kill him. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live.
I'd like to share with you what I trust will be a series of messages on the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament, easy to find. We're going to look at the way out. That's really what the title Exodus means. Exodus is a title that is not really found in the Bible itself, but I think it's very descriptive of this book. It's actually a Greek word. It comes from the Greek Septuagint version of the Old Testament. This was a very influential version of the Bible that the Jewish people used in their dispersion years, especially. Leading up to the time of the New Testament, it was the version probably that the Lord himself may well have been familiar with. It had a great influence on our Bible today, and one of the influences is the use of this title for this book. The word Exodus means way out, a way out, or the way out in this case. And I think how appropriate for the time in which we live, when people are thinking what's happening, all of the things that are happening in the world today that we read about in the news, very disturbing, but not just what we read about in the news, what's happening in our own lives perhaps, may lead us to wonder, well, is there a way out of these problems, these troubles, these trials that we're in? So I believe that the book of Exodus is very appropriate to the time in which we live. I really believe, too, it is a prophetic book. Now, Jesus, when he taught his disciples, and when he, you may remember on the road to Emmaus, he talked to two of his disciples, and they weren't two of the 12, they were two of the larger group of people who believed in Jesus. But he took them through the scriptures and showed them things pertaining to himself. So I believe that we have the Spirit of Christ here today to teach us from His Word. And it may be in something I say, but it may not be. It may be something that God would impress upon you based upon what's written in His Word. So if we could just give our attention here to chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, there are lessons here that I believe God would have us to learn. And the first of those lessons regards lessons national, or if you prefer, national lessons, about the nation. And we read in the opening verses there about the people of Israel, and the tribes are named. I don't know that there's ever been a nation quite like Israel. I think that they are unique among all the nations of the world. I believe that they are the apple of God's eye. God has His eye upon Israel. I believe because it gives encouragement to us to know that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that God is faithful to this nation that He called out. 12 brothers are named there. And the total number of Jacob's descendants, these were the sons of Jacob, was 70. That is the larger family. The families, the children, I suppose, of these and descendants. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now, you probably understand that. You know, you remember how God sent Joseph to Egypt ahead of the rest of the family because there was a famine in the land of Palestine and actually throughout that whole part of the world. And so there are lessons national here that I believe we can learn from. First of all is God's mercifulness. How God was merciful to this nation. How He spared them destruction. How He brought them to Egypt in order to preserve them, to keep them alive, because through Jacob's descendants would come the Messiah, Christ, through Judah and David and all of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus can be found here in the patriarchs, we call them, the ones that God preserved. There's mercy here. I believe that there's mercy when we think about our nation as well. We don't deserve the blessings that God has given us, how He's preserved us these well over 200 years now as a nation, as an independent nation. And we can remember the remarkable circumstances that brought this nation into being as well. And it shows how God is a merciful God. Now, the Israelites were not perfect. Jacob certainly wasn't perfect. His sons were not perfect. But they were chosen because God wanted to show an example, I believe, of His grace. And much like America, we have been showered upon with God's mercies. And so there are lessons of mercifulness here, lessons of fruitfulness as well, because we're told that they multiplied. They were fruitful and increased rapidly and multiplied and became an extremely numerous, so that the land was filled with them. And so here was a nation in exile, as it were. the prophetic significance, I believe, is going to come in other places in this book. But I just have to say that I think that there are prophetic implications here. We are here in this life as strangers and pilgrims, the Bible says. Foreigners in another land, like the Israelites in Egypt. And one day God is going to call us out. In the book of Revelation, which you may know is written in Greek, it actually says, the Lord Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I will keep you out of the hour of tribulation that is going to come upon the earth. He's going to call us out. We are going to have a great exodus. I was thinking about that the other night. Where we live, it's so quiet. We hear things that we don't even hear in town. I suppose the stars twinkling up there make a noise. I don't know. But we hear this sound of silence, I guess. But I've often thought what it's going to be like when the Lord comes again. And there's the shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God to call us upward, to call us out. That's really what Exodus means. God called his people out. And there were plagues, you may remember. And we're going to study those and perhaps compare them with the plagues of Revelation, which are very parallel. So there, I think, without a doubt, there is prophetic significance in this book. But getting back to this Lessons National, there's a mercifulness here, there's a fruitfulness, there's a sorrowfulness. Because we read about how they were afflicted, the Jewish people were. They weren't called Jewish back then, incidentally, they were called Israelites. I think the Jewish name derives from Judah, the most prominent of the tribes of Israel, later became the most prominent. But there was a sorrowfulness that came into their lives. Bondage, trial upon trial, affliction. And Jesus said that in this world we are going to have tribulation. You may remember Jesus saying that. So we shouldn't be surprised at that. But remember, God has created us for eternity. And one day he is going to take us out of this veil of tears. And he is going to take us to that heavenly city that he has prepared for us. And even now, he is preparing a place for us. Because he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. So we need to be looking for his call. Listening for his call. Ready to answer his call. And that means that we also, like the Israelites, need to make a covenant of faith with our Lord, with the one true God, and accept the one that he sent as our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other like him. And so there are lessons national here. There are lessons familial, I think that's the word, pertaining to the family. Do you understand this? I hope it's understandable. But national, that's corresponds, I think, to the nation that God has blessed us to be a part of. Familial means our families. God wants to bless the family. And how does he do it? Well, I think by unity. I see a unity here. I think it's so unusual. I don't know that there's anything else like this in all of history. These 12 sons of Jacob went to Egypt. Actually, 11 went to Egypt. Joseph was already there. But how God called a nation into being, but out of a family. And there was unity in that family. And there was unity because I believe they believed in one God. Now, our unofficial motto, many would say, is in God we trust. I think it ought to be written in, not just in stone, but on each heart of America. Because without the one true God, and I'm not talking about Allah or some other God that goes by the name of God or translates as God, the Bible says there is only one God. There can only be one creator, God. There can only be one God because he sent his son to show us what he is like. He is his only begotten son. He died on a cruel cross, did what we cannot do for ourselves, and rose again triumphantly over the grave, showing that he is divine. So it's important that we believe in the right deity. The deity that God has revealed. He has revealed himself in his word, but predominantly in his son. And we cannot have unity unless we have a unity of belief. I think it's important in a church. Well, I don't just think, I know. You may doubt that, but I don't. We have to have a unity of faith. One faith, the Bible says. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, as a family, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that we do all in our power to teach the truths of God's Word to our family. Now, we're going to fail. We're going to have family members who will not listen. I mean, that's all of us, really, at some point in our lives until we came to that point of faith. But we need to teach the truths of God's Word. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. Civility. Lessons of civility. Civility is really not a strong enough term. But what I'm thinking about here is how it influenced their lives, their faith. So that when this decree came that they were to kill all of their boy children, I don't know that they killed one. I can't find that in Scripture. I think because they had the fear of God in their lives, in their hearts, and they were taught the truths, the eternal truths of God's Word. And so Moses, we know, was spared. And without Moses, we wouldn't have Exodus. But I can't help but think of our present abortion situation. I think our conscience is really the problem. And I'm not talking about people that are unsaved, that are far from God. But I'm talking about Christians. Here I find that the consciences of the people would not allow them to do what they were commanded to do, which was the official mandate of the state. I suppose they could have been executed for not carrying it out. But we're going to look at that in just a moment. But there are lessons familial here for us, are there not? That we are to communicate these truths with our families and with our church, which is really our family, our Christian family. We are to talk about them amongst ourselves. We are to study the Word of God together. We're to major on the written Word, understanding the written Word, and applying it to our lives. So there are lessons national here, there are lessons familial, and there are lessons personal. We're told here in the Scriptures that when the midwives were, these were the ones, of course, that would deliver the babies, and they would not do as they were commanded to do. And there are lessons here that I believe we need to not overlook. Lessons personal, a reverence. Because of the fear of God, it says, they would not do what they were instructed to do. And that's in verse 17, if you want to look at it. The Hebrew midwives, it says, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them, but let the boys live. There is a time that we must, like them, say, I must obey God rather than men. Now, we are commanded in the Bible to be good citizens of our nation, whatever nation it is, to obey the authorities, because we're told that the authorities are ordained of God and are put there for our welfare. But there may come a time, and I think there's a time even today, when we must say, I must obey God rather than men. And that's the resistance. I've been reading a book about, some of you may have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a German pastor in the Second World War, and he resisted the Nazi fervor that swept not only the nation, but was beginning to take over the whole world, it seems, because he believed that he had a higher power that he had to give allegiance to, that usurped all other allegiances. And there may come a time, and I think there is a time even today, when we must obey God rather than men, and we must stand against unjust laws. The question has often been asked, and I'm sure you've heard it asked, and maybe it provoked your thoughts as it has mine, but the question has often been asked, if it became illegal in our nation to be a Christian, and they may not be very far off, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's what I'm talking about, resistance. There's a resistance here by the midwives to what they knew was evil and contrary to the revealed Word of God. And there was a reliance. They relied upon God. Now, there have been those who have laid down their lives in reliance upon God, and it may come to that for some of us. We don't know. But you remember what Jesus said about that? He said, don't fear the one who can take your life, but that's all he can do. Fear rather the one who can not only just kill the body, but who has the power of heaven or hell. May we rely upon him. May we not only just repeat that motto, in God we trust, or I trust, but may we make it a part of our life and be influenced and encouraged by the lessons here that God has for us.
Thank you.